In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we continue to look at this beautiful introduction to one of the most familiar of all, I think, of all the Gospels, the Gospel of John, we're moving along, though we are moving slowly. Last week we were looking, of course, at verse 4 and 5, but took a little bit from verse 3. But we're moving along. I want to look at these same verses, especially verse 4 and 5, because John begins to open up a beautiful theme that's not only found in his gospel. I mentioned last time that John uses that term life more than any other New Testament writer, and he uses it some 34 times, and we certainly cited very quickly some of the times in which the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But also we recognize now he uses the word light, and there's a close connection between these two words, life and light. And we mention also that when we think of these words, we can see that in some passages of Scripture, the word life is taken for light, and the word light is taken for light. They can be considered synonymous. One leads to the other. Life always comes first. And then, of course, when we think about light, one of the first creative acts of God that are spoken and recorded in Scripture is in the book of Genesis, where God said and commanded, "Let there be light." And of course, there was light. Then again, we will say that John develops this word light, and as life is used more by him than any other New Testament book, he uses it again. Certainly, we took note in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and then several times he mentions it in the book of Revelation. So, considering all those three books together, we have some 60 times John uses the word life. He uses the word light more than any other writer in the New Testament as well. He uses it some 21 times here just in the Gospel of John, and certainly he uses it several times over the epistle of John. One of the things he says in the epistle, first epistle of John in the first chapter, is one of the strongest declarations of Scripture regarding God himself. And one of the primary attributes or characteristic of God, I mean, everybody certainly will be able to quote that, everybody who knows anything or connected with the church at least will say, and even those without the church, that God is love, though they don't understand what that means. And yet we recognize in the first chapter of of the epistle, John says very clearly, which is consistent to all we read in Scripture, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we are to fellowship with Him, we have to fellowship with Him within the light of Jesus Christ. Now remember, John over in the Gospel was still speaking about the Word. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God. So he's not only speaking about the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he's speaking of Him not only before eternity, but now he's turned to the fact that, and we read it here in the 14th chapter, that the Word, of course, takes on flesh. So we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who became a man. We read that beautifully presented to us in the book of Hebrews, when the book of Hebrews in the second chapter reminds us that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word identified with man, He was not made like angels, but He was made like unto His brethren, yet without sin, presenting, of course, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His capacity as a representative and in His vicarious nature of the atonement, in that He died for the believer, for the Christian, for the elect of God, and taking the penalty of sin upon Himself, though He was holy and harmless and separate from sin because of His unique birth and His conception. His conception and His birth did not have original sin, and because He never did sin in thought, word, or deed, but as the second Adam, He took upon Himself, He that knew no sin, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, or in the book of Corinthians, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we recognize it was necessary for the forgiveness of sins and for the pardon and the hope of eternal life, that Jesus had to be both God and man, fully God and fully man. Now we'll take that up a little greater detail when we get to the 14th verse of that chapter, or this chapter that we're reading, but we're not there yet, though we're touching upon it just briefly this morning. But light and life, there's another beautiful verse, but it's found in the Old Testament, and it's the first verse of the Psalm 27, where the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, declares that the Lord, Jehovah, it's written, of course, in capital letters, so it's the name of God, the personal name of God, Jehovah, as He's manifested Himself in covenant with His people. It's God's covenant name. It's God's faithful name. It's God's redemptive name. And that's how it's used throughout the Old Testament. And He says, so the Lord is my light and my salvation. There again, we see the importance of this word light in relationship to God and in relationship to the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, or in the relationship, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all pointing. John is all pointing, of course, in this first chapter to the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He takes it up and preaches and teaches the gospel as the light that manifests. And that's what light does. It shines. It's shining forth the light, the life of God, or the salvation of God. The life and communion that existed before, the Son with the Father in eternity, the blessedness, is exhibited in the blessedness of the light of Christ in our life as Christians, that we're able to enter into communion and fellowship in the presence of God and to be showered with all the spiritual blessings in this life and, of course, the life to come through the grace of God that's always channeled through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to these two verses, we're primarily thinking spiritually. Now, it's true that all of life generally, owes their existence, and certainly we've spoken about that from several scriptures, not only here, but Colossians, but we're moving from the realm of just general life into spiritual life. And we know that, of course, by its content and by its contents of these next verses. Because not only is he speaking about life, which is a theme that we'll find in John and the rest of Scripture, but principally in John's Gospel, and light, he speaks about darkness and the darkness of the world. Now, again, that's all related to spiritual things. Light is the reality of light. Light is real, but light is also symbolic as darkness. Here we read about Christ being both the life and the light, and the life shines forth, and light can expose, and light can guide, it can reveal. It can reveal too. And not just, we don't have to just contain ourselves to the Gospel of John. I mean, this morning I could run over to Ephesians, I could run over to Thessalonica, to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, in where that concept and that truth, that spiritual grace and reality, this Christ as life and light, and therefore salvation, is manifested and becomes not only characteristic of the chief blessing that we have as Christians in our Christian relationship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we are in the world as well. Over in Ephesians, fifth chapter, it speaks about Christians in relationship to the world and to the world of darkness. And the word world and the word darkness in these first few verses are synonymous with sin and evil and death and judgment, just like the words light is characteristic of light, which is salvation and eternal life and the blessings that only come in this life and the next life by the grace of God to the believers. Over there, he says in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, "Be ye therefore not partakers with them," they were spoken of as the children of disobedience, "for ye were sometimes," before you were converted, before you were regenerated and called by God in His Spirit and radically changed and forgiven of your sins and now have the Holy Spirit, "ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The same idea over in 1 Thessalonians, as I mentioned a little while ago, say in the fifth chapter, and these are only a few of the chapters in the epistles. again and again, no matter who's writing, Paul, even Peter, and others, we have these pictures of darkness and light, not only as real things, but as spiritual things and symbolic things. Let's begin, say, chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light. God is light. Now we're no longer his enemies, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and the promises of God. But he's brought us into his family, and now we're God's children. And as God's children, we're children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. So you see how these terms can be used and are used within the general theme and the context of the epistles, but they're all directing us in a spiritual sense, of course, to the light that is Christ Jesus, who has illuminated us in the darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and in the darkness comprehended it not. Now Jesus is the true light. Now we understand what that true means by the next verses that I'm not really delving into right now, but give an example that John the Baptist was a witness to that light, and then it goes on to tell us very clearly, he is not that light, or the life, or the salvation, or the manifestation of the grace and the glory of God, but he was just a mere witness, or a light keeper, or a lamp that the light was able to shine forth. Who was that? Verse 9, speaking about the Word, speaking about the second person of the Holy Trinity, speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. So we know when we read this word true, where we understand the word means authentic. He's the genuine. He is the real one. The Lord Jesus Christ later on, speaking about himself as the Lamb of God and as the Shepherd, speaks about, of course, there were many false shepherds who came before him, but he truly is the great shepherd, the true shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. That is his sheep, of course, hear his voice and follow him. And he protects them, he saves them, as a shepherd did in the picture of a shepherd. And of course, we have Psalm 23, and we have the picture of David in the Old Testament. Well, the same is true of lights. Like later on, Paul speaks about the fact that Satan and those who don't believe in the truth and the peddlers of corruption and evil and false philosophy and false doctrine can try to make themselves over as an angel of light. They don't come and declare themselves that we're the ones who will continue to lead you to destruction and to eternal judgment and hell. No. They are deceivers. And they can even creep into the church. And they have crept into the church. And pretend to be what they're not. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the true shepherd of the sheep, he is the true light that manifests and has manifested and has lit the way to God and eternal life through his life and through his ministry, his death, and his work on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, light and darkness. Another beautiful verse in John that speaks to this over in the 8th chapter, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, I don't have the time, and we'll do that, Lord willing, as far as we're able to go. In the context it is given, but this is a declaration or statement made of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then spake Jesus again unto them, the ones who he was speaking to, I am the light of the world. He could have said, I am the life of the world. He could have said, I am the salvation. They're all interchangeable, say. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, the idea of following him is, of course, believing in him. We have to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive his word to be true, and we confess it. Remember what the Apostle Paul taught us over there in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, when he said we had to confess the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Jesus is God in the flesh, and we believe in his work and his words and his testimony, his death and his resurrection. We believe. So when he says follow him, and we recognize when we speak about faith, and that's what it means to believe, is to have faith. Without faith, it's possible to please God. We have to believe in the faith. We have to believe in Christ. Faith and belief has an object. It's God. It's Christ. We have to believe it, and following him, we don't believe and then we don't stop believing. You know, there are those denominations wrongly who believe you can believe and be saved and lose your salvation, and the next day you're outside the household of faith, and then you might hear another message and you might be stirred by emotion or whatever, and then you believe, then you're back in. It's in and out. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the Bible. When you believe, you continue to believe. Conversion, which is both repentance and belief, turning from sin and turning to God, is not a one-time experience. It begins and it continues. It continues with us. We continue to repent of our sins. We continue daily to turn unto the Lord. Abandon self, abandon sin, you say. But so conversion, of course, which is a work of the Lord, it's regeneration as it's manifested in our receiving and testifying of our faith and our turning. We pray to God even in repentance, turn us that we might be turned. Unless God grants repentance and faith, we have no repentance and faith. But yet, repentance and faith are real and are necessary. But God provides it for us, and we follow him. My sheep, back to the great shepherd passage in the book of John, hear my voice, and they follow me. And so when he talks about following, he's speaking about true saving faith in the exercise of that faith by the Holy Spirit. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness. Now, the darkness in contrast to the light. The light speaks about God. The darkness speaks of the opposite of God. Light speaks to us of righteousness, truth, and love, and all the blessed attributes and blessings that flow to God, not only in this life, but the life to come. Darkness is the opposite of it. It's not only opposite and speaks to us of evil, death, it speaks to us of judgment. And it's not only a contrast between two opposites, we'll say, if I hurry up a little bit, from what we're going to read back in the fourth and fifth verses here, particularly the fifth verse, that darkness is operative. It's not only in opposition to or in contrast, it's full of hatred that it openly opposes the light. It openly opposes the light. So the believer, trusting in the grace of God and relying in the work, finished work of Christ, doesn't walk in that realm of darkness and death and evil, the kingdom of this world, but he operates within the kingdom of God, which is light, which is communion and fellowship, the first chapter of the epistle of John, but that's for another day. So in him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now when it says the life was the light of men, it's not saying, and we denounce, just like the scripture denounces any false teaching of liberalism and modernism that would present that men have the light of divinity in them or the spark of divinity in them. No, certainly not. We have to interpret these terms by how they're given within the context. Here, darkness also represents the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Not the physical world, but the world of men. The world of men. The world of men fallen. The world of men fallen. The world of men after the fall of sin and the judgment that came on the world of men who were born in sin and darkness and remain in death and condemnation until the light can shine and does shine upon them. Now, the light has been shining from the very beginning, particularly in the world of darkness. I mentioned this just passing last week. You could develop it. I don't have time to develop it this morning. And I don't know if I really will develop it, but it begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam sinned, and with Adam all men sinned. And Adam, because of his disobedience, plunged all mankind into darkness and death. For the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you die. And he died that day spiritually. And all of us are living, all of us outside of Christ are living in death. I mean, we know Paul speaks about that even in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he opens up and talks about our quickening, we've been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Our hearts were darkened. He takes that up a little bit in a couple of chapters later. I've read this to you many times, but let me do it again. Okay, get Ephesians in the right place. When in the fourth chapter, again, he's speaking to believers. He says, you're not what you were. You're not like Gentiles outside of the will of God and outside the blessings of salvation. You've been converted. This I say, therefore, 4:17. This I say, therefore, testify the Lord that ye henceforth don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in darkness, in death, in the vanity of their mind, vanity, uselessness, emptiness, having your understanding darkened. There's no understanding. We learned that certainly beautifully in the first and the second chapter of Corinthians. We need illumination. We need light because we're in darkness and death, and there's none within us, and it won't penetrate us except by the power of grace and the power of God and the calling of the Holy Spirit as He brings that light upon us. Having ever understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God and the light of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness. Darkness is blindness of our heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. I think in those verses we see not only the mind and the heart, emotions and feelings, the intellect, and even the will is captive to the bondage of sin and is dead. It's totally dead. That's what we speak about, total depravity. Totally dead. But the light needs to shine, and of course that light will shine. But the darkness, notice, go back to John. Say, Pastor, you're everywhere this morning. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't understand it. And it can't understand it because it's spiritually dead. And not only did it understand it, it fights against it. It hates it. You see that certainly exhibited very beautifully in the first chapter of the book of Romans, and the hostility of men in sin against the witness of God, the witness of God in creation, and certainly the light of the gospel. Men aren't born neutral. Men are born in the negative. They're born dead. And they have to come to life. They have to come to light. And so beautifully is that presented to us also again by Paul in the book of Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And we've read this a lot of times before. And you can start in verse 3 if you want. Hey, let's start in the first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of grace, the ministry of the gospel, speaking of himself, we have received mercy, and we faint not. But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, darkness, deceit, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, every man, conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel, the glorious gospel, the message, the good tidings of what God has done in Christ for his people, is hid, it's hidden to them that are lost. The lost in blindness, darkness, and sin, and death. They don't have that light. In whom the God of this world, which is presented in Scripture as Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the life, the salvation, the person and work of God in Jesus Christ, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God is shining the person and work and message of the gospel in the Word of God. In the Word of God, in the foolishness of preaching. And whom the God of this world, the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, for he's speaking, Paul, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine, just like John takes us back to Genesis, Paul is taking us back to Genesis. Just like John took us back to creation, so Paul is taking back to creation. And he's taking us back to the work of creation, or the power of creation. That God, who willed it, but spoke his will, and brought all things out of nothing. The power of God, can you imagine? And in the midst of the darkness, called out light, let there be light. So that same power he equates to our salvation, our regeneration, and the work of God in us through Jesus Christ. He does that in the first chapter of Ephesians and several other places when he also speaks about our regeneration and compares it to the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, which is enormous, bringing the dead back to life. Not only the dead physically, as Jesus was able to do because he was God and is God, but bringing the spiritual dead back to life, to real, true, eternal life, which of course is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So here, look at this verse. This is a tremendous verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and it did, and it obeyed him. It could do no else. That's why we're Reformed. That's why we're Presbyterians. That's why we're Calvinists, though we're never... You're not supposed to admit that to anybody. They think you're from another century, way back. But that's only a name that brings out the truth of Scripture and the glory of the power of God to accomplish what he's accomplished. For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Have shine where? In our hearts. To give. It's God who gives. We only receive. It's God who has the power to give. I don't have the power to give it. You don't have the power to give it to somebody else. And you don't even have the power to receive it unless it is given. Say. To give the light of the knowledge. Light here again. Light, salvation. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory that belongs to God as God from all eternity, as creator, redeemer, sustainer, as the only true and everlasting God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But thanks be to God, we have more. We have more in this first chapter. And certainly we have more in Scripture. Thanks be to God for the blessed and powerful work and mercy and love and grace of God that brought us to himself and keeps us to himself in this life and the next through Jesus Christ.